If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 20. We are, for those who may not know, we are walking our way through the book of Luke. We are now a year and a half? I'll be done by Christmas, okay? We are in the last week of Jesus, the triumphal entry week, and so we're there. But we're in Luke chapter 20, looking at verses 20 to 26 today. And the title is simply, Who Do We Owe? And that'll make more sense when we read our scripture today. Let me just tell you, if you ever want to get into a spirited conversation with someone, just talk to them about their taxes. Bring up income tax. Bring up property tax, sales tax, city tax, inheritance tax, and whatever other taxes there might be to pay. Now, most of us understand the necessity for paying taxes, but that does not mean we like it, right? Y'all love paying taxes? Excellent. Close your Bible. We're all good. No. At the time that Jesus was walking on the earth, Rome actually was in control of the whole nation of Israel. And Rome would actually tax people for just existing. You're born, you owe us. Many felt, though, their taxes, of course, to the corrupt and godless Roman Empire was not a good thing. So in chapter 20, we have a discussion that comes up. And it comes from, again, it's from the line of the religious leaders that were trying to trap Jesus, asking him questions that they hope would either discredit him or turn the crowds against him or give them some ammunition that they could use to arrest him. Here's what happened, Luke 20 and verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he says so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him. Now, get a clue that the religious leaders have been working through this and trying to trap him. And finally, them not coming up with the right question, they're working at it and said, let's send some spies in there. And so that's what they did. And so spies questioned him. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Heavenly Father, help us understand and not just hear today, but Lord, take action upon your word in our lives, we pray. Amen. These spies that had come to Jesus were basically using a common tactic when they came to Jesus that we call flattery. I want you to hear it again because you can even hear the tone. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Can you kind of hear all the flattery in all of that? Now, from Scripture, we know they did not mean the words they were saying, but they were saying it just to flatter Jesus, to try to catch him off guard. The book of Proverbs actually helps us with some good wisdom when it comes to flattery. Proverbs 26:28 says, watch out for anyone who tells lies and flatters. They are out to get you. Proverbs 29:5 says, flattery is nothing less than setting a trap. That's exactly what the spies were trying to do. Now, you need to understand there's a difference between compliments and flattery, okay? Flattery is designed to get us to lower your guard and make you vulnerable. That's what it's about. It's the teenager who comes up to dad and says, you know, dad, you're the greatest dad in the world. And you're always so generous. Of course, most dads would know they're being played, right? They know that. But these men came up to Jesus. Now, what their words actually said was true. It was their motives that were not genuine. Everything they were saying leading up to this question might have been true, but the question was hoping to get Jesus in trouble. Here's the question in verse 22. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, the spies were hoping that this would be a no-win question. It was what we call a loaded question. One, and not to offend anybody, but my wife has asked this question of me. Does this dress make me look? There is no good answer to that. Well, the problem is if you say no, then it sounds good, then they usually come back, but you really think I am. If you say yes, you really are in trouble, you know. Same thing, this was a loaded question. If Jesus would say, nope, you don't have to pay taxes, that would have made the Jewish crowd happy, but he would have been seen as a rebel against Rome and then in trouble with the Roman government. If he would have said, you got to pay your taxes, it would appear now he's favoring Rome, and that would have been offensive to the people because they hated the Roman government. So the spies, they thought, boy, we've got him backed into a corner. But once again, Jesus proves his wisdom in this moment. Let's read it in verse 23. He saw through their duplicity and said to them, by the way, that's the word of the week for you, duplicity. Don't do it, okay? Don't be it. But he saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they said. He said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. They were unable to trap him in what they had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. The first thing that Jesus does is to ask those who were questioning him, show me a denarius. A denarius was a small silver coin. It had the head of Caesar on one side and his inscription as well. And so Jesus is saying, identify the picture. Who's on the coin? So they identified him, of course, as Caesar. And then Jesus says, hey, render unto Caesar's what Caesar's, or to give Caesar what Caesar's, and give God what's God's. Now, this is a really simple principle. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, give to God what belongs to God. And perhaps it's probably the single most influential political statement ever made. In fact, it's a principle that has greatly impacted our Western civilization. That's why give the government separation, church and state, and give them what they belong, but give God what belongs to him. But the question comes to us today, who do we owe? So let me start with a few thoughts this morning. First thought I have was, since the image on this coin was Caesar, and Jesus said it belonged to Caesar, pretty simple understanding there. Let me ask you this question. If we are created, not just believers, but people, are created in the image of God, then we bear the image of God. Then do we belong to God? Genesis 1:27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It's Jesus in this moment that is really giving a clarity that when it comes to taxes, you have a responsibility to the government. But when it comes to the way we live our lives, since we are created in the image of God, then we have a responsibility to God. Amen? Another thought I had was, if we all enjoy the privileges and blessings that we have as a nation, now that comes from local, state, and federal government, but we have things like our libraries, schools, roads, which in Michigan need repairing now and then. We have our military, our police and fire departments. We have social care programs that help people out. All of these things are important, and we are a part of supporting those things. Now, some of those we agree with, and some of those we disagree with. And that's why we have a government that's a representation government. And that's why we have our voice, and we should give our voice. But the key understanding is here that we must support our nation. In Romans 13, Paul reiterates this principle. I want you to hear it in Romans 13, 1. First, he says, let everyone, and I just want to be clear, who is this talking about? Everyone. Just believers? No, this is everyone. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, I don't know about you, but this is one of those scriptures. You either believe God's word is true or you don't. That's why he says pray for those in authority, because God put them there. You go, well, I don't know if I like them. Pray for them. And by the way, God is working all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Church, we have got to know that God is structuring things. And like it or not, I mean, I don't know that I'm real excited about where evil has gone in our world today. But I also know when I go to Revelation and I begin to read what it's going to be like, this is heading us right there. So you've got to understand it has to get there at some point. And we keep saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come. Well, it's got to get there. It's got to get bad. And you need to understand that, because otherwise you won't really believe scriptures like this. God is placing people in authority. But it doesn't mean that we still don't have a voice, because our voice is in prayer to God. God, your will be done, not mine. Ultimately, amen? Paul is telling us that God basically designed a system of government so society would have order. It needs order. Some governments are maybe better than others. But I want you to hear what he says in verses 6 and 7. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are who? God's servants. Everybody say that. That's who the authorities are. You go, well, I don't think they're doing always what God wants. No, he put them there. And they give their full time to governing. Verse 7, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. If we're going to enjoy, think about it, our police protection, the fire protection we have, the running water, the gas, the electricity that we have, if we're intending to utilize the roads and take advantage of our local libraries, church, then we have an obligation to help underwrite those benefits. You understand that. But let me give you a third thought. Jesus limits the authority of the government, though. The government cannot demand ultimate devotion. Ultimate devotion only belongs to God. This is illustrated back in Daniel chapter 3. There's a story we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat. Who was it? Abednego. Thank you. Just have to see if you're awake every once in a while. I don't know, Pastor talked something about a billy goat this morning. I don't know. He is from the south, so hey. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had this 90-foot-tall statue made of himself. Just for a moment, in your imagination, that would be about 3 times the height of our ceiling. So this here, do it again and do it again. You get about 90 feet. He made this statue and wanted everybody to bow down to that statue. Told the people, listen, when you hear the trumpets and the musical instruments go off, bow down, worship the statue, or be thrown into the fiery furnace. The three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down. And so they're thrown in the fiery furnace, but God protected them, and they came out of the furnace unharmed. These three boys, I don't know if you know this, but they worked for the government. I want to read about it. Daniel 3, verse 12. Now, the portion I'm reading comes from those who have tried to get these three boys in trouble. And they go to the king, and this is what they say. But there were some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you had put in charge of the province of Babylon. They're leading. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Now, we have every reason to believe that the three Hebrew boys were doing their job faithfully. It wasn't that. They were given to the king what belonged to the king. However, when the king asked for worship, he was asking them to do something that was owed to God alone. And that's why the three Hebrew children wouldn't bow down and worship the idol the king had set up. But here's what happened after they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel 3:26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted. Now, the Bible says they had turned the furnace up 7 times hotter. So he's trying to get as close as he can, but they're looking in. And by the way, go read the story. There was a 4th man that appeared in that fire. But here's what the king says. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Church, that's the way we should live. Another story in Daniel helps us with this. This time it's about Daniel. In Daniel 6, a new king had come into power, and Daniel is placed as a high-ranking official under this king. But the king made a new law that said you can't pray to anyone but to the king for 30 days, or you'll be thrown in the lion's den. Well, Daniel went home and he did his regular prayer time with the Lord. And because of that, he was arrested, thrown into the lion's den. But once again, God watched over Daniel and he was safe because Daniel knew his allegiance, his only allegiance of worship was to God. If we go over to the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5, in the church beginning age, the apostles are told, you can no longer preach the gospel or you're going to face the consequences. But they went out, went to the temple courts, and were telling people about Jesus. They got arrested again. They gave this explanation of why they did not obey what they were told in Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. It was Jesus who had commanded them to go and preach the gospel. The point is this. Whenever the government tries to take the worship that belongs to God, we must always obey God rather than men. Our first allegiance has to be to God and to His ultimate authority in our lives. So this morning, let me just wrap up with two life lessons. The first life lesson I would tell you is this. Christ's followers should be great citizens. Thank you, sweetheart. Me and you. No, I know you understand that. Church, we should understand the place and the purpose of government. And we should know our duty to serve to the best of our ability. Church, we should pay our taxes. We should vote in elections. Amen. I got two on that one. Listen, I don't believe it's just a right. It is a duty for us as believers, Christ followers, okay? We should vote in elections. We should serve on juries. We should obey the laws of the land, at least all of those that do not contradict God's word. And we need to appreciate and respect and pray for those that God has put in authority in our government and then do our part in serving our country. Amen? So Christ followers should be great citizens. Maybe you need to say that. Christ number two, Christ followers should be great worshipers of God. Worship team, would you go ahead and come? The passage we read this morning is simply not about citizenship. It also is about our responsibility to the Creator of the universe. God gave us life. Did you know that God formed you in the womb? God made you in His image. You're stamped, whether you know it or not, with the image of God. And as Christ followers, you actually bear His inscription because you call yourself a Christian. Christ followers should be great worshipers of God. We owe Him our allegiance. God has done far more for us than you or I will ever recognize. His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, they run far deeper than we'll ever understand. And God's love, it surpasses our intellect and even our emotions. The reason being, because God is love. That's what John tells us. It's not that He just knows how to love. It is His very character. Let me read a few passages to you so you can just understand what a great thing He's done for us. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates His own love. He's not acting out somebody else's idea. He's not acting out a great movie that should happen. But He's acting out His own love. And who does He do it for? For us. And He does it in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still messed up, while we were still separated from Him, Christ died for us. Wow. You see, that's the biggest part about people coming to Christ is realizing they are a sinner. That's really where the hardest part of people having to get by to believe that they need a Savior is to understand they're a sinner. That's the biggest struggle. Because people go, well, look what I've done. But if we come to the point and recognize, wow, God is holy, and I'm stamped in His image, and I don't look like Him, but I want Him, then we can know this is what Christ did for us and why He came. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul says, God made Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. The very one who was the perfect Lamb of God was nailed to a cross. He became sin so sin could be nailed to the cross for all time, past all the way to the future. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Sin does not send people to hell. It's your non-belief in Jesus, the Savior of the world. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. But for those that are in Christ, it says, so that in Him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. He makes us right. Not because of what we've done, but because of what He did. He took your penalty for sin. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is what? Is death. Sin was nailed to the cross. Your death, your second death, was nailed to the cross so you could have eternity. That's why John writes, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. They don't have to go to a second death, a separation from God for eternity, because God's going, listen, I want to hang out with you. You're stamped with My image. I want to know you. I want you to know Me. And that's the story of the Bible. And He repaired the breach by becoming sin, taking our place, and said, listen, if you'll just believe in Me. Because inscribed on your heart, what amazes me, if you go back to a kid for a moment, what amazes me is that if you have a kid and this has happened, you know what I'm talking about. They're about to do something they know they shouldn't do, and they look at you. The Bible says the laws of God are inscribed upon our hearts. They know. And I don't know if they're looking at you because they don't want to get caught, or if that's just flat out rebellion, because that's what we all have rebelled. And yet God, because we are stamped with Him, we have to understand we belong to Him. And we have to give God what belongs to God. Church, God has done so much for us. He's offered so much to us. So it is without question that He should deserve our total devotion. Church, we owe God our worship, our love, our trust, our obedience. We owe God our heart and life. The passage that we read this morning definitely gives us guidance on what we should do related to the government. But even more importantly, what Jesus said reminds us of our commitment to God. So who do we owe? I believe we owe it to God to follow His word and to live as incredible citizens within our nation. Now, when it comes to taking care of your obligation to the nation, many times you can just write a check. But our responsibility before God, because you are not only made in His image, but now as Christ followers, you are inscribed with His name, then we need to give Him our lives. Amen? Now, I don't know where you stand today. I don't know where your walk is with the Lord, but if you've not made Him Lord of your life, the Bible simply tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that He died and He rose again, then you're saved. It's that simple. He did not want to make it hard. In fact, He did all the work for you. He just says, hey, do you recognize My image? Can you see it? And would you apply My name on your life? And then we give Him our worship. But if you've never done that, today you can surrender your life to God. I'll ask you to bow your heads for a moment. If you're in this place and you've never surrendered to the Lord, or maybe you need to rededicate your life to the Lord because things have come and have robbed you of the joy of your salvation. In the balcony or main floor this morning, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up and say, I want to ask Jesus to be Lord of my life. And then you can put it right back down. Is there any hands? I'm just going to glance across the room this morning. Just looking. Some Sundays we have hands, some Sundays we don't. Amen. I don't see hands this morning, but look at me for a moment. I think one of the things that we need to still do is make a life commitment to Him. It's a few minutes before the noon hour, and I asked Pastor James and the worship team to come back because I want us to lift one of the worship songs that we sang earlier today. It says, Jesus, we love you. I think sometimes we can come into church and worship is happening and we're still trying to get our minds that are the kids okay, or am I in the right place today, and who's sitting next to me, and we just get distracted sometimes in worship that it takes us a few minutes. But I thought, after you have really had time to contemplate the Word of God today and know that you're going to be a great citizen, I wanted you who bear the name of Jesus, the inscription of God on your life, not just the image, because everybody bears the image, but you as Christ followers now bear His name. You are inscribed with the name of Christ. And He's put His Holy Spirit within you. Then I want to give you time to really just devote again some worship to Him. I don't know if you need to sit, bow. I don't know what your worship looks like. Worship isn't always singing. Worship is saying, God, I surrender. And sometimes it's an altar. Sometimes it's just resetting the bar. I say, God, I let the bar drop in my worship. I'm going to put it back. Because the way you get to jump higher and higher, I ran track a little bit. They wanted me to do high hurdles. And then they wanted me to do the high jump. But after running high hurdles, that high jump going off my back, I'm like, I'll just hurdle it, you know. I never became a great high jumper in any way, but I watched those who did it. They practiced more, work on the technique, and then they raise the bar. They work on that technique until they accomplish that. I wonder, are we doing that in our worship lives? And we said, well, this is the bar of worship I have. Have you ever thought about raising the bar? I'm going to try a new technique. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to let my voice sing out. You know, I'm going to let them sing. I'm going to sing a new song. I'm just saying, if you're really going to love God and give God what He deserves, you need to learn to raise the bar. Amen? Is that making you think a little bit? So I'm going to give you that opportunity. You can stay in your seats. You can stand. It's just wherever you are with God today. But these words that you can declare out of your mouth, it says, Jesus, we love you. Yes, we do.
Oh, how we love you.
You're the one.
You are the one.
The only one.
Our hearts adore.
Say it again.
Jesus, we love you.
Lord, your church loves you today.
Oh, how we
passed away.
Your love has stayed.
He has not changed one bit.
Your
Be at Royal Family Kids Camp this week. In some ways, this will probably be the easiest week for you to do that. Not that it won't be easy in the sense of what you do, but you're pulled away from the world so you can just be the love of Jesus to those kids. So what a great week for you to carry the image and the inscription of God on your life. The challenge will come for you for next week, the following week when you're back in your dorm. I'm going to encourage you, because you're going to raise the bar this week. Just make sure the following week you're raising the bar again. Church, for some of you, you're going to go back to work. Some of you will go to your homes this week. And I know there are challenges in some of your homes. But you know, if we'll raise the bar and say, listen, I'm going to carry the inscription of God, the name of God, the worship of God, the image of God into my home, my workplace, my neighborhood, because God is worthy of that. Because what belongs to God should go to God. And I want God to get glory from your life. Why? You're a Christ follower. And what did Christ do? He gave glory to God. We can do it too. We may have challenges, but that's when we pause and say, God, this challenge before me, let's do it together. Let's do it with the Word of God. Let's do it in the grace of God. Let's do it with the wisdom of God. And I'm willing to move as slow as I need to not trip it anyway. So, this week, I want you to have a Jesus-filled week. You need it. We all need it. The question is, will you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith? Because you put your faith in Him, keep your eyes on Him. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you. It's really a very simple principle, but a very profound principle. Lord, help us to be good citizens in our nation, to honor you as we pray for and we respect those you put in authority. But Lord, most of all, let us honor you this week. Because God, we bear your name and we know we're in your image. Thank you for putting the Holy Spirit in us. Continue to grow us and help us so that we can honor the name of our Lord and Savior. This we ask for your glory alone. Amen.